Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13 beginning. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ.
It's so good to be traveling, Brother Timothy Lewis, and I appreciate so much him doing the reading here in this series of gospel meetings. And I appreciate you letting him do so, and Brother Lewis and I have been traveling together quite a bit for the last several years, and he now preaches some on radio broadcasts that I'm on, and he also is now preaching in appointments on Sundays and Sunday evenings in various locations in our area where we live. I appreciate also you, and appreciate you being here, and you're coming out here again tonight. Some have come a good long ways here tonight to be with us, and we appreciate you traveling and coming a long ways to be with us in the services here this evening. Your presence here is a great encouragement to the church, and it's a great encouragement to me personally as I stand before you here with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Lewis read to us here this evening a very beautiful passage of Scripture about the establishment of the Lord's church. We realize that in this land in which we live in, this world that we live in, that the general concept is that one church is just as good as another. That is the general idea that people have. It could perhaps be even the idea that you have, and so we invite you to study with us from the Bible and just see if that is what the Bible teaches. Some people say that it does not matter which church that you are a member of or which church that you join, many times they will say. But as we read here from Matthew chapter 16, Jesus has only one. He promised only to build one. That's all that he promised to build. He didn't promise to build any others. And here in Matthew chapter 16, when he made that promise and that commitment that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, just read on down a few more verses and go into chapter 17, and we find there Peter, James, and John with the Lord upon what we have classified or named the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter had the idea, it is good for us to be here, let us build three, or let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And this suggestion or recommendation, even though probably if I'd have been there, I'd have said, well, that sounds good, I'll go along with it, and perhaps many others would have done so. And yet at the same time, it was not a suggestion or a recommendation that God approved of, because there was a great cloud that overshadowed them and a voice from heaven which said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so he says, Hear ye him. And so Jesus, who had just said, I will build my church, had made that promise that he would only build one, and that he did not promise to build any others, one for Moses, one for Elias, or any of the other Old Testament prophets, or even the people of that particular day, but rather that he had made that commitment that he would build his church. I'm so thankful that in life I have been granted the opportunity and the privilege to learn about the church. And I thank God through Jesus Christ oftentimes for the fact that I was able to learn about the church and to find out about the church and to become a member of the church. Because I can see how easily it would have been for me to have been anywhere else as far as this old world and the religion of the religions of the world are concerned. My wife, who came out of denominationalism, reminds me regularly that it is a lot harder than we might believe or that we might understand it to be to learn the truth after one has been a member of some religious organization that you cannot read about in the Bible, that it's not one of the easiest things in the world to change because of tradition, because of family connections, and because of friendships, and a lot of other things that have to do with the human relations, with our human relations here upon this earth, that it is much harder sometimes than we would suppose that it would be. But I am thankful that I was able to learn about the Lord's church at a very young age. At the age of 12, I became interested in things divine and eternal, and began an investigation and study of the Bible and the reading of the Bible at that young age, and was very much interested in learning and memorizing scriptures and knowing more and more about the Bible. And I decided at the age of 12 that I wanted to begin attending church services. My mom and dad did not. My dad was not a member of anything. My mother, though, was an erring member of the Lord's church. But I didn't know anything about the church at that time, and I decided that I wanted to begin attending church services, and I mentioned it to my mom and dad that I wanted to do that, and my dad asked me where I was going to go. And I mentioned a little place down the road where all the other children in the neighborhood went. And my dad spoke up and said, if you're going to go to church, he said, you're going to go to the one that you can read about in the Bible. His grandfather, George Washington Harless, my great-grandfather, had read the Bible to the children on Sunday afternoons out on the porch. There, as the children would gather in, of course, grandmother, my great-grandmother, would cook a big meal, as many grandmothers have done over the years, and all the children and some of the younger adults would gather in there, and on Sunday afternoons, and they would have a lot of fun there and enjoy meals there, and Grandpa would stand on the porch or sit on the porch in his rocking chair and read the Bible. My dad remembered Matthew 16 and verse 18. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My dad never had an education. He never went to school. He could not read nor write, but he did have a wonderful memory. And he remembered a lot about the Bible, even though he had never obeyed the gospel, even though he himself had never become a member of the Lord's church. And by the time I reached the age of 13, my dad obeyed the gospel, and my mother was restored into the church of the Lord. And at the age of 13, I obeyed the gospel as well. And certainly I'm thankful to have learned about the church that you can read about in the Bible, as my dad worded it that day. We realize that the church that Jesus was talking about and the church that my dad was talking to me about then at the age of 12 was not a building made of mortar and clay or wood or stone, but that it was the members, those who had obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5 and there at verse 11, the Bible points out to us about how that it is that the church is made up of the members, because he says, and great fear came upon all the church. When persecutions began to arise and when difficulties and problems came into existence, the Bible says that there was a great fear among all the church, came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Talking about those that were members of the body of Christ. those who had been added to the church, who had obeyed the gospel, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those saved people, those who had responded to the glorious commission, great commission, when the apostles were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and first did it here on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, A.D. 33. And the Bible says they were pricked in the heart when they heard these things, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children, and to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word, they didn't force it on anyone. And still to this day it is a free choice of men and women to decide either to receive the word of God in obedience or to reject the word of God in disobedience. And so with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Continued right on, because they continued in the apostles' doctrine. The rest of the chapter will show us. They continued in the apostles' doctrine in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And of how that then, as time continued on, they that obeyed the gospel were added to the Lord's church. Added to the church. Couldn't have been added to any other, because none of the others had ever been built at that time. As we shall see, all of these man-made organizations were not known of at that time. And so they were added to the church. It had to be the church of the Lord, because that's the one he had promised to build, and he did build his church. God planned the church. My friends, the Word of God points out to us that the church is according and was according to his eternal purpose, is the way that it is worded in the Bible. If you're turning your Bible in the book of Ephesians, and notice there in chapter 3, and beginning at about verse 8, and see there how that the Bible points out to us concerning the church and its eternal, the eternal purpose that the Father had regarding the church. Here in Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 8, Paul says unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning, he says, of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, this was God's eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. How thankful that we can be that the church was God's plan. It was not some kind of an accident that the church came into existence. The prophets began to announce the coming of the church. Over in the book of Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And listen to these words. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And then listen to verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Here the Bible points out to us that the house of the Lord is going to be established. Well, what is that house? Paul, in writing to the young man by the name of Timothy, told him in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." The house of God and the church is one and the same and used interchangeably. Just like the body and the church is one and the same and used interchangeably. And just like the church and the kingdom is one and the same and used interchangeably. You notice that probably in the reading that Timothy read there, of how that he used the word church in verse 18 and he used the word kingdom in verse 19. One and the same, used interchangeably. The house of God, the church of God, the body of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, the house of God. All of these referring to the one and the same institution. So the prophets announced it. Daniel also announced it when he was talking there in the book of Daniel chapter 2 about the kings of the future in the revelation of the dream. And he talked about the time of the Herods and the Caesars in Daniel 2 and verse 44. And he said, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." The kingdom of the Lord, the church of the Lord, used interchangeably in Matthew 16, 18, and 19. And so we find the fact that the prophets of old, even though they may not have understood exactly what was going to happen, they were telling people what was going to happen. God revealed to them what was going to happen, and they passed it on to us. The Bible also tells us that John was sent as a forerunner of Christ for the purpose of preparing the people and getting the people ready for the coming of the kingdom, for the coming of the church. Here in Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "And in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's drawing near. Now back when Isaiah said, he said it was going to be in the last days, and he told us that all nations were going to flow unto it, and that it was going to begin and have its beginning in the city of Jerusalem. And so evidently now time has progressed and we're getting up here a little bit closer to the time. And John, the forerunner of Christ, came and said, "It is at hand." And so it was about ready to take place. In chapter 4, the Bible tells us there in Matthew and at verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John was already preaching, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now Jesus begins his ministry, and he's telling the people that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Bible refers to it as the body of Christ. The Bible tells us that this body is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And it tells us that there is only one of them, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, when he says there is one body. Now friends, if anyone, and a lot of people do, have an argument with that, they should take it up with the Lord. Because it is the Lord's word that says there is one body. And Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 tells us that that body is the church, who hath put all things under his feet. Talking about God has put all things under the feet of Jesus. And has given him power to be head over all things to the church. Not the Pope of Rome. He didn't even exist then. Not the Pope of Rome. Hath given him power to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church and the body is one, and there is only one. The Bible shows us that. It is the body of Christ. and it is his body. In Acts chapter 4, and there beginning at verse 7, when the brethren there were being persecuted, when they were being challenged, when they were being quizzed about the preaching and the miracles in which that they were doing, the Bible tells us of how that they began to quiz Peter and John in particular at this time, as they were there before the council, and they began to quiz them, and they said, when they had set them in the midst, they asked there at verse 7, Acts 4 and verse 7, by what power or by what means have you done this? As he explained in a moment, it was they had healed the impotent man. And they wanted to know how they had done this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him do this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set in all of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How thankful that we should be to have learned about the name of Jesus and the fact that he built his church. Now I ask you, what do people mean when they say, join the church of your choice? Why shouldn't it be, let's become a member of the church of his choice? Why shouldn't I want to look into the Bible and see, what would God say about all of this? Mess, if you will, religiously speaking, that exists in the world today. All of the religious confusion that exists in the world today. What does God have to say about that? Well, the Bible shows us about the coming of the Lord's church and the fact, as we read to you there from Daniel 2 and verse 44, and also there from Isaiah 2 and verse 3, 2 and 3, about when that the Lord's house was going to be established, when his kingdom was going to be set up. And most all of us are interested in dates, and most all of us are interested in when did something begin, and how did it begin, where did it begin? Well, he told us there in Isaiah chapter 2 that it was going to happen in the last days. We've been living in the last days ever since Jesus Christ died upon the cross and took the old way out of the way, nailed it to his cross, and brought into existence the new and the living way. These are those last days, and you and I are living in those last days. And so it was going to take place in the last days. And in Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us, when all of the Jews, devout men from out of every nation under heaven, had gathered in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, of how that here's what Joel the prophet had to say, and this is that which Joel had to say. This is the fulfillment. This is what Joel was talking about when Joel had pointed out about this. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, verse 17 of Acts 2. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Quoting there from Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Notice in verse 16, before he quoted that verse, he said, but this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. Here is what Joel was talking about. Here is the fulfillment of it. And so, it was happening right now. This is the day. This is the time. This is when. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible tells us that Jesus instructed his followers, his apostles. He said, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, name first, and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The kingdom was about ready to be established, is what the Lord had said. He'd come preaching, the kingdom is at hand. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, he told some of the people that were alive right then, that day, and were there. He said, some of you are still going to be alive. You're not going to taste of death till you see the kingdom come with power. Now, if it has not come, beloved, we ought to be able to produce some 2,000-year-old people somewhere here upon this earth. For anyone who claims that the kingdom has not yet been established, it ought to be a challenge to them to find at least one person or two people that's still alive, that has been here for around 2,000 years. And you know they'll not do that. That's not going to happen because the kingdom has already been established. And so Jesus says it's about to happen. It is about to take place. In the last chapter of the gospel according to Luke, when Luke wrote about the Great Commission and the preaching of the gospel into all the world, he said, beginning there at verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of his sin, remission of sin should be preached in his name, that's the name of Christ, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. If I was a member of some religious organization that started in Utah, I'd get out of it. That's not Jerusalem. If I was a member of some religious organization that had its beginning in Cleveland, Tennessee, I would get out of it. That's not Jerusalem. Or if I was a member of some religious organization that had its start in Cincinnati, Ohio, I'd get out of it. That's not Jerusalem. Here is where the Lord's church was going to take place. It was where it was going to begin. It was going to begin in the city of Jerusalem. And so the Bible emphasizes that to us time and time again. In verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, Jesus had pointed out to them and had spent some intense teaching and intense time with his followers there in teaching them, and showed himself alive after his passions by many infallible proofs in verse 3. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you heard of me. Oh, beloved, every time you read about people going to Jerusalem, they were going up to Jerusalem. Isaiah didn't miss it when he said in Isaiah 2, they'll go up to the mountain of the Lord's house, where the Lord's kingdom, the Lord's house, the Lord's church, His body, was going to be established. And here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, now after he had told them what we read there in verse 4 and what we read in verse 8, it is no surprise then this verse, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, nor is it a surprise to go ahead and read and see that they tarried there. They waited there until they were endued with power from on high in chapter 2. The Bible says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them clothed in tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That's that power that He had told them that they would receive. And they were to go back to Jerusalem and wait there until they were endued and they received this power that He talked about in verse 8. And He even said, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So here they are. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them clothed in tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men. What did Isaiah say? From out of every nation? Out of every nation, all nations are going to flow unto it, is the way he worded it there in Isaiah 2 and 2 and 3. And so here they are. There were Jews that were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Shouldn't we be searching for that same church today? Shouldn't we be finding the Lord's church? That's what these people became interested in, because Peter continued as he stood up with 11, preaching unto them, those people, Jews, devout men from out of every nation under heaven. And the Bible tells us he told them about the Lord that they had crucified, and how that they had, how that he had been buried and had been resurrected, and his tomb was empty, and he was on the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. The Bible tells us when they heard, they had taken, he said, you have crucified him. You have taken with wicked hands, have crucified and slain this innocent Son of God. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said, what must we do? What shall we do? And they were told what to do, as we saw, and about 3,000 of them obeyed the beginning of the Lord's church in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, about A.D. 33. The Lord's church had its beginning. That's why Jesus had said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, you look at a time span from A.D. 33 to up to now, 2016, and see what all has happened in between. As far as the establishment of, the beginning of, and the setting up of religious organizations, still to this day, they continue to grow and to multiply. I don't know how many there are today. I know that when I began my study of the Bible, and as I told you, at the age of 12 and 13, there were about 350 is what I was always reading. And for many years, I quoted that number. But now I'm told by those who count such things and do such studies that there's thousands of religious organizations that exist in the world today. And I have no idea how many religious organizations that exist, but I know there is one that Jesus promised to build, and only one. And I'm so thankful that you and I have been able to find the Lord's church and to become members of it. In about 1970, somewhere along that line, or along about that timeline, I read in the Louisville Courier Journal that they began a religious organization in Louisville, Kentucky, and it was called the Church of Satan. That doesn't mean that's the first one the devil had. That just meant that was the first one, I suppose, that wore his name. You may remember having heard about that. So the old devil's been in the religious business. He's been in the religious business now for many years, because it didn't take him long to see that people were going to want to be religious, and that people were going to want to serve Jesus. And so he ought to try to capture as many of them as he possibly could and come up with false religious organizations that exist all throughout this world, to the point where you can find whatever name you want, you can find whatever practice you want, and you can listen to whatever you want to hear, because it's being preached somewhere. At some time, you can hear anything that you want to hear. Friends, the church belongs to Jesus. We belong to the church. The church belongs to Christ. The church does not belong to the Christian. The church belongs to Christ, and we belong to the church. It's not our church as far as the standpoint of it. We paid for it, or we bought it, or we established it. It's ours from the standpoint we're thankful to be members of it. That's just like the gospel. Paul said, it's my gospel. It's our gospel from the standpoint that we love it and we preach it. And it directs our lives, and the church is ours from the standpoint that we're thankful to be members of it. But it's not ours from the standpoint that we own it or that it belongs to us and that we paid for with our own blood. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And we belong to the church. We are the church. The church is made up of folks like you and me that have heard the Word of God and believed it with all of our heart, repented of our past sins and confessed our faith in Christ, and have been baptized into the water grave of baptism for the remission of our sins. That's how those folks became members of the church at the first. And then we look at the example of the apostles and the early church and see what they did and how they did, and we try to be like them. One fellow told me one time that some of my preaching was going to set the church back 200 years. I said, I hope it sets the church back 2,000 years, where we need to be, because we want to be like the church that you read about in Acts chapter 2, in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. If we're not doing that kind of preaching, we're doing some pretty poor preaching, because we need the church to go back and be like it was when it was established on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. That's why that we are careful not to add to nor take from the things that are found in this wonderful and beautiful book. Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. It belongs to Him. He died for it. He didn't buy it with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by His precious blood. He bought the church. He bought you. He paid for you. He paid for me. We've been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the head of the church, as we read there from Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and also Colossians 1 and verse 18. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. He is the Savior of the body. We just got a new governor in Kentucky. His name's Matt Bevins. And while Brother Timothy and I were traveling down here, what if we'd have stopped in a Burger King? And while we were there, we heard someone over here, a couple of people, talking about their governor, Matt Bevins. I'm just no hillbilly. I put my hands in my pocket and all kinds of hillbilly things. I'd have probably walked right over there. And I'd have wanted to know, what part of Kentucky are you from? Because if Matt Bevin is your governor, you must be from the Commonwealth of Kentucky. And what if they'd have looked at me and said, I've never even set foot in Kentucky. What makes you think I'm from Kentucky? Well, I heard you say Matt Bevin was your governor. Well, you don't have to be from Kentucky to have him for your governor. I'll tell you, you do. And you have to be in the body, which Jesus is the Savior of, if you're going to claim Him as your Savior. We hear people all the time talking in little groups about Jesus being their Savior. Find out where they're members of the church. Maybe an opening. Because they're claiming Jesus for their Savior, and Ephesians 5:23 says He's the Savior of the body. The body is the church. That's all that He's the Savior of. We have to be in the body in order to have Him as our Savior. Just like you'd have to be a citizen of the Commonwealth of Kentucky for you to have Matt Bevin for your governor. In order to have Jesus for our Savior, we must be in His church, in His body. And it is not any less important today than it was 2,000 years ago. Friends, in closing, what does the church mean to us? What does the church mean to you? What does the church mean to me? We know that it's God's family. And we all know what family means to us. And I'll tell you, for most of us, the church family is, to a great extent, our family. It has become so close and knitted. And we want to maintain that spirit. We want to maintain that love. We want to maintain that family togetherness that Christian folks ought to be able to enjoy and ought to know. Because this is God's family, and you and I are members of His family. And in Christ Jesus is where all of these spiritual blessings are that we're so thankful for. And we enjoy so much being together as brothers and sisters in Christ. The greatest and the most enjoyable life on this earth is the Christian life. Being a member of the Lord's church, a servant of Christ, a servant of God, this church that Jesus promised to build. You can be a member of it. We invite you to be. We invite you to become a member of the Lord's church. Now there's obligations, there's responsibilities that go along with being a member of the Lord's church. But they're simple. They're not so complicated nor so demanding, but what every one of us can achieve them, and we all can do them. He has never asked anything of you or me that is unreasonable. We all can be faithful members of the church. If you're here and you one time obeyed the gospel and you for a while were a faithful member of the church, but you've not been, I'll tell you how you start telling whether you are or not. Am I praying like I ought to? The first sign that most people see is you quit attending the services. But long before people stop attending the services of the church, they no longer pray, they no longer are reading nor studying their Bible, they're no longer talking to their children or to their neighbors or friends about the Lord. They become unfaithful members of the church. Then it is a public declaration, in most cases, when people stop attending the services. And then somebody might notice in a few weeks, so-and-so's not been here in a while. Wonder what's wrong. Has that happened to you? You need to come back to the Lord. The Lord is right where you left Him. If you've been out in sin and ungodliness, you need to repent of that. You need to confess your sin and ask the church to pray with you and for you. If you become an unfaithful member of the church and you brought shame and reproach upon the church, come back repenting. Come back confessing your wrong and repenting of it. That means quitting it. That's not just being sorry that you did it. It includes quitting it. That's what genuine Bible repentance is. You stop doing what you've been doing that's wrong and you start doing what is right. That's true Bible repentance. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way tonight, would you come and take a seat in the front? That'll be your way of letting us know that you're ready, and we'll gladly help you and assist you. Would you come while we stand and while we sing? God help you to come.